Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each one of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me.
Well, I hope that you agree with me that this Sunday morning series on what it means to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ has been thrilling and stimulating and challenging. We who are Christians and trusting only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation, for our acceptance with God, we are the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not this building. It's not a man-made institution. It's a work of God to call men and women and boys and girls into the Church of Jesus Christ. And over these last 2 months, we've been reminded of the blessings of belonging together in this body of Christ as a family and a spiritual building. How gathering together as the people of God is such a high and blessed and spiritual building is a blessing and privilege. Reuben helpfully taught us how we are to serve, how we are to honor one another. And Andy last week challenged us about being a sending church. A spiritual, healthy church is a sending church. But this morning we're circling back, as we shall do occasionally over the next few weeks, to themes that we've already been introduced to. A month ago, I really appreciated, as I hope you did, the ministry of Graham Bennett of MAF, who came to us from Freshbrook Church in Swindon. He brought God's word to us from Galatians chapter 6 on the theme of caring. You might remember how he spoke to us about humble burden bearing how we grow together, led and built up together by the Spirit of God as he works, producing fruit in our hearts and our lives to God's glory. Well, my theme, as I've said already then this morning, is once again caring for one another in the Church of Christ. And I do strongly believe that we are a caring fellowship. We do express a great deal of care and concern for one another. This is because our love for the Lord is working itself out in our love for one another. But like gathering and serving and honoring and sending, it's also something we need to keep working on and try with God's help to do even better. The Lord Jesus, who is the head of the church, wants us to consider seriously our responsibilities towards one another, to be intentional about how we think about one another and how we act towards one another. And as I prepared this passage, Philippians chapter 2, I found it to be immensely challenging, but also hugely encouraging. And it'll help you if you have Philippians chapter 2 open in front of you. And what we learn here is that self gets in the way of caring for others. I'll say that again. Self gets in the way of caring for others. And although as Christians we have a new nature and a new spirit that's been put within us by God, we are still affected by the old nature within us. And outside of us, we're influenced by godless people who live for self. So that we can deny self and instead reflect God's glorious love and care, we need the instruction of God's word acting by the Spirit in our hearts. And I pray that he'd speak to us as we explore two very simple questions this morning. Why should we care for one another, and how should we care for one another? So first of all, why should we care for one another? Let's go back to our passage, chapter 2 of Philippians, page 829 of the Blue Bibles, and let's read verses 1 and 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And Paul, who is the writer of this letter under the inspired guidance of God's Spirit, gives us several reasons why we should care for one another. From verse 1, we learn that we should care because we have received so much care from God. We should care because we have received so much care from God. He begins with the word if, doesn't he? And he repeats that three more times. But he's not saying that there's any doubt about this. The word since would be more accurate to his meaning here. Since we have encouragement from being united with God, since we have this comfort from his love, since we have fellowship with the Spirit, and since we've experienced tenderness and compassion. Well, how has God cared for us? The Philippian church might have asked. And here in this verse, he reminds them of four blessings they've received that clearly show God's care for them. And if this morning we're among God's people, by faith in Jesus, then these blessings are ours too. They and we have received, firstly, encouragement from being united with Christ. United with Christ. This is one of the great encouragements and blessings of the Christian life. Every Christian has been joined to Jesus by their faith in him. To be in Christ was one of Paul's favorite expressions, wasn't it? Apostle Paul. God gave us faith to trust in Jesus for our salvation. And at that moment, we are placed spiritually into Jesus. We belong to him and he to us. And so we, together with every other Christian, are now one in Christ Jesus, united to him forever, never to be separated from the Lord Jesus. The moment I was put into Jesus, into Christ and united to him, I died to my old self-centered self. And I, instead of sitting throne on the throne of my heart, seeing self there, Jesus now sits there instead. And if you get nothing else from this sermon this morning, please grasp this life-changing truth that by faith you have given yourself, if by faith I should say, you have given yourself over to Jesus, the whole focus of your life and mine is now changed from pleasing and loving and serving ourselves to pleasing and loving and serving Jesus. The only thing, you see, that can remove self from the throne of our lives and allow us to live loving and caring lives of service to others is by seeing that the throne is already occupied by the Lord Jesus Christ. In trusting myself to him, I gave myself, my all, to him. So what a blessing it is to be united to Christ alongside all my brothers and sisters in Christ. God so cared for me that he joined me to Jesus. This is the foundation on which I can therefore be a caregiver. Then Paul points out they've received the comfort of Jesus' love. What a blessing this is. What care have we received? Even before we were born, Jesus loved us. Even before there was a world and humans to love, he knew us and he loved us. He willingly came in love to live a perfectly righteous life for us and to die in our place the death we deserve to die. Hasn't Jesus' love for you gripped you? Didn't Jesus' love comfort you in your distress, at your sin, as you felt the weight of your guilt against a holy God? Didn't he whisper peace to your soul and pour in forgiveness and assured you that you are loved more than you will ever know? What a comfort is the love of Jesus. And every day as we walk with the Savior, we continue to know the comfort of his love in all of life's challenging circumstances. And how can the Philippian Christians continue to live for self, given how greatly they have been loved and cared for by Almighty God? Such love, such care, that is so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. As Isaac Watts's lyrics expressed so beautifully, and we sung on Thursday night at the prayer meeting. How can I not love him who first loved me? And so Christ's love in me would push out that love of self that I was born with. Christ's love is such a great love, such a deep and wide love, that there's no room left in my heart for selfish love, a selfish, sinful love that pushes Jesus and others away. There's no room for that. Jesus' love is in my heart. And in fact, when I love and care for God's people and the lost of the world around us, it is his love being poured out into my heart through me to others. It overflows to others because my heart can't contain it. Oh, it's not meant to, is it? The care and comfort of this love that I've experienced isn't just meant for me. It's meant to be shared in acts of kindness and compassion with others. It will inevitably mean that I'm a caregiver. But Paul's not finished. He then reminds the Philippians of a third blessing they've received. They've experienced fellowship with the Spirit. Here he's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God causing us to be born again, we wouldn't be Christians. It is the Spirit who gives us spiritual life, enables us to respond to the gospel call to trust in Jesus. Then he assures us that we do belong to Jesus, that we are adopted into his family, that we are accepted in Christ with all the joy that comes from that assurance. He is the helper, the comforter, the advocate that Andy spoke about so wonderfully last Sunday evening from John chapter 16. He lives in the heart of every believer. When we pray, he helps us to express ourselves to God. When we read God's word, he helps us to understand it and he applies it into our lives. He gifts us with all sorts of wonderful graces and spiritual fruits. We are led by the Spirit to love and care as Christians should by his work in us. We grieve the Spirit. Did you know that? You can grieve the Spirit when we dismiss his promptings and we ignore him and we choose self over Jesus. But with the Spirit's power, we can say no to self and say yes to Jesus. And in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit then, drawing power from him, we can truly and effectively love and care for one another. And Paul finishes the section by pointing them to a fourth blessing they've received. Oh, what tenderness and compassion they've received from God. What a meek and gentle, humble, compassionate Savior we have, friends, this morning. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Does he understand our weakness? Of course he does. Does he understand the sinfulness of our hearts? Of course he does. And does he come in judgment? No. He comes in tenderness and in compassion. He feels for us in our weakness. He binds up the brokenhearted. He pours in wine to our wounds, as it were. He says to you, and he's going to keep on saying to you this morning, come to me. Those of you who feel loaded down with heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. He is gentle and he is lowly of heart. He will not turn you away this morning. He wants to give you rest for your souls, a fresh start, forgiveness. Yes, once again. Isn't this our experience? What a gracious and caring Savior is ours. Well then, how can we then not respond in tender-hearted compassion towards those around us who need to be cared for? Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. John says it too in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So there are four wonderful blessings that we and the Philippian Christians have received. And this is surely enough motivation for us to care for others. You think so, wouldn't you? But it's not enough, says Paul. He wants to spell it out for them. What will their selfless care for others lead to? Well, in verse 2, he mentioned two further motivations that help us care for one another. Let me remind you, verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. When we deny self and we care for others, it results in joy. Isn't that lovely? When we see the work of God in one another, powerfully enabling us to be sacrificial givers of our time, of our energies, of our talents, of our money to care for others, it causes us to rejoice when we see that. Joy is one of the great themes of Paul's letter here to the Philippians. And while we want to be full of joys of the Lord, and we want to enjoy our God, we do. But one of the ways in which God brings that joy to us is by showing himself in the loving care of others towards us and towards others. See, living as faithful Christians isn't possible on our own. We need one another. We live out the Christian life in fellowship with one another. The Lord has put us into this family, into this spiritual building, into this body of Christ, in order to bless the other members of that family, of that kingdom, of that body, in order to bring them joy. We are all meant to be joy givers. God forbid that we should be a joy taker, but we are meant to be joy givers. Isn't that wonderful? To be a caregiver is to be a joy giver. And we all know that, don't we? How delighted we are, how happy we are when someone shows care for us. We appreciate it. And we rejoice in the grace of God in that person's life. And not only that, says Paul, but denying self and caring for others is a sign of our unity. Loving care within the Church of Christ, Christ displays unity of spirit and purpose. As we all together in Christ's church work to the same agenda, God's agenda, instead of working to our own individual selfish agendas. And if we all together enjoy the care and the love of God, then together we should want the same things, to work together to the same end, the same Saviour, the same Spirit at work in all of us. As we observe one another, lovingly caring for the needs of others, we see that family resemblance. We recognize that we belong together. We see how we want the same thing and are working towards the same God-directed goal. Oh, there might be lots of superficial differences. Oh, yes. Age, skin color, education and work, family situation could be very different, financial position, our personalities, our interests. But being one in spirit and purpose, to love God and to love one another, that's the most important unifying truth about us. And it sets us apart from the world that is in rebellion to God and lives for self. Here then is lots of motivation for denying self and caring for one another. These explain why we should care for one another. Given, says Paul, that these things are true, since we have experienced these blessings. Now then, says Paul, how should we respond? So secondly, note, how should we care for one another? And from verses 3 to 9, Paul lays out for us how we shouldn't and then how we should behave towards one another. And he puts it in the form of 2 negatives and 3 positives. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And here we get to the heart of the matter, because the key issue is that self gets in the way of us caring for others. There are some who say that it's what you do, not why you do it, that matters, as if the action can be good, even if the motive behind it is bad. But as always, the Word of God goes deeper than that and shines its light into the deepest, darkest recesses of our hearts, and it searches us out. Vain conceit is closely connected to selfish ambition. It's the glory you hope to get for yourself when you achieve those selfish ambitions. God's word to us is that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And isn't that teaching against behaving out of selfish ambition and vain conceit so against human nature? Isn't it? The philosophy of the world around us is that you should grab everything you can for yourself. Your aim, your ambition should be to get the best that you can for yourself. Never mind about how that affects other people or means that others lose out. But this philosophy of living for self is ultimately dissatisfying. It leads to discontentment. It's worthless, it's empty, it's pointless, it doesn't lead to true happiness. Working for selfish ambition and vain conceit is rather like blowing up a balloon. The bigger it gets, the more full of hot air and emptiness it is. One day, that balloon will burst. And of course, sin twists everything, doesn't it? What is bad is good, what's good is bad, what's wrong is right. And people all around us have bought into that living, that way of living for self. Of course, it appeals to some part of us too, doesn't it? To our broken, sinful human nature corrupted by the fall. But how often have we heard people say, in justification for being really selfish, things like, well, why shouldn't I be happy? Why shouldn't I get what I deserve? If I don't look out for myself, no one else will. We live in a competitive world, where one-upmanship, getting the better of the competition, brings people some twisted, short-lived joy. Every man and every woman for himself and herself. And that's the sad philosophy of today's culture that we live in. It's really an addiction to self. It's characterized by self-centeredness, self-righteousness, self-promotion, self-sufficiency, self-will, self-worship, self-love, self-praise, and so on. And these attitudes can rub off on us, God's people. The old sinful nature is keen to assert itself, wants to try and get us to fit in with the world around us, but the Lord, says Paul here very clearly, would not have us be like the world. He has called us, and And he has made us to be new creatures for a different life, to live by a different set of values, a different set of attitudes, to aim for different ambitions and different glories. So what follows then are three positives that God, as Paul, causes now to look inward, outward, and upward. How should we behave towards those in need? How should we care? Well, interestingly, Paul doesn't launch into a list of practical ways in which we can care for one another. No, caring for others doesn't start with action. It starts with an attitude. It starts with asking, how do I think of myself in relation to other people? How do I think of others in relation to myself? And the key to godly caring behavior starts by looking inwards and ensuring we have a humble attitude. What's humility? Well, Paul spells it out. It's considering others better than ourselves. Humility in the first century, when Paul wrote these words, wasn't any more highly regarded then than it is today. Different values were placed on different people in society. If you were a free man or free woman, you are far superior in status to a slave. If you were a Roman citizen, then again, you're considered to be of higher value than if you weren't. If you were wealthy, then you had lots of advantages and privileges over the poor in your city. Men were of more value than women. If you were a slave, even, there was a pecking order. The more important your master or your mistress was, then the more important the higher status you had as a slave. If you slaved in the house, you were of more value and higher status than a slave who worked in the fields. And you could work yourself up to positions of trust and of responsibility, even as a slave, over other slaves. These are the value systems of the ancient world. And the young Christians of the early church had to work hard at rejecting those sinful attitudes and getting to grips with a new understanding that in Christ there is no slave, nor free, nor male, nor female, but that all are one in Christ Jesus. And sadly, not much has changed, has it? Humility isn't a well-thought-of character trait today either. And even in Christ Church, we can be puffed up with a sense of our own value and importance, perhaps because of the role that we fulfill in the fellowship. Maybe we have a responsibility for some aspect of church life that we falsely somehow think gives us greater value than others. So what is humility? Well, he tells us here that a humble person accepts himself for who he or she is. And what is that at the end of the day, the bottom line? A sinner saved by grace. End of, that's it, as the Americans say, period. A humble person recognizes they themselves, apart from God's grace, are wicked and thoroughly deserving of God's judgment. Paul the Apostle calls himself the chief of sinners. Is that how we see ourselves this morning? We know our hearts pretty well, don't we? Fairly well. How prone we sometimes still are to bouts of pride, bouts of self-righteousness. Do we get upset if we're overlooked for a role that is given to somebody else? Do we respond defensively when we're criticized? May even lash out in response? Do we ever feel unappreciated, that our actions are not recognized or praised by others as we believe they should be? Well, when these thoughts and feelings and attitudes rise up within us, and they do in all of us at time to time, then it's not the Spirit of Christ who's in the driving seat, is it? But self. And self-denial then begins with an honest evaluation of who we are, of our sinfulness, and our utter dependence on Jesus Christ for his grace and his mercy. We recognize that in me, everything that is good, every gift I have, every act of love and kindness I've ever performed is there because of the grace of God. The humble person knows this and reminds himself often that without the Lord Jesus, I really and truly can do nothing. The humble person is full of gratitude and praise to God for his grace, mercy, and goodness to such a sinner. And then when I have a right view of myself and of God's mercy to me, I next look outwards, and I am to value others as better than myself. Not as perfect, mind, he says, as better. We're realistic about one another, aren't we? We're all sinners. We're all a work in progress. We're all dependent every moment on God's grace and mercy. But I know my heart better than I know yours. So I will value and love and care for my brothers and sisters. They are sinners for whom Christ died. They are greatly loved by God, and I will love them, and I will cherish them too. This is where God's grace leads us, my friend. There is a pitfall to avoid here. There may be someone who thinks little of themselves and little of others. It's possible to tell ourselves, I'm so lowly and so useless, I can't possibly help anyone else. Or I won't help because I wouldn't want anyone to think I'm pushing myself forwards. Or because of my personality, I find it hard to talk to people and show my care for them. And on first glance, it may all sound very good and very humble, doesn't it? But in reality, it's still all about self, isn't it? If I've described you, then please listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You can completely depend and trust in the all-sufficient grace of Jesus that whenever you feel inadequate, that he will make you adequate. If you are genuinely afraid of serving others, in case it should puff you up, then ask God to help you serve in a humble way. If you feel too weak to step out of your comfort zone to care for others, then ask God to give you the strength to do so. He will not command you to do something for him and then not give you the strength you need to do it. So alongside a humble attitude, we must think of one another more highly than we do ourselves. And if we do that, then we're going to push through any discomfort, any feelings of inadequacy or imposter syndrome, to actually care for one another. And what are we to do with this humble attitude? Each of us is to look out not only for our own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this is the second positively put instruction. Again, we look outwards. We're saved to serve. We have a God-given purpose to look out for one another. This isn't a charter for busybodies to pry, you know, into other people's private lives, but it is a charter to care, which is what we are all meant to do in the Church of Jesus Christ. We all should be those who take an interest in each other's lives and care about the pinch points, the pressure points that we each face. Paul says, each of you should look out not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Can I say it's not the elder's job alone? It is our job, but we can't do it all. We're not meant to. Not even if all your elders were full-time elders and you had 10 of them, it still wouldn't be just their job. One of the things we're looking to do is to just formalize a bit of a process at the moment of setting up, or formalizing really, a pastoral and practical visitation group. When you get to hear about that a little bit more, please don't be tempted to think that they are going to do all the church's caring so that no one else has to. But let me speak to you this morning if you're not a member of this local church. Are you therefore excluded from this call of God to deny self and to care for your brothers and sisters? No. God's word says each of you should look out not only for their own interests, but also to the interests of others. It is every believer's job to look out for and care for brothers and sisters in Christ. Not everyone will preach or play piano or sit at the tech desk or teach us in his school, but caring, that's everybody's job. And it starts with talking to one another and listening to one another, getting to know one another, sharing one another's lives, being honest with one another, being willing to help and be helped by others. It means praying for opportunities to do good to one another, having the wisdom and the power by the Holy Spirit to grasp that opportunity with both hands. When can a word of encouragement be shared? What promise of Scripture will help our brothers and sisters? What prayer do they need? What practical wisdom, spiritual advice would be helpful for them to hear? What support can I offer as they go through tough times? When do they need a shoulder to cry on? And if we can't help directly ourselves, then we pray. And some of you will remember the 20-year-old TV advert put out by the AA, Automobile Association, or Alcoholics Anonymous, in case you're wondering. Remember it? I can't. Do you know how it ends? But I know a man who can. Yes. And so we direct them to somebody else better positioned to help care for them. I told you this passage was challenging, didn't I? Well, Paul has laid out how we ought not to behave, the wrong attitudes that we can display. He's pointed out two positive ways in which we can develop that right attitude that leads to care. But before we leave this section, Paul has one last great encouragement for us in how we are to care for one another. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What does godly caregiving look like? My friends, it looks like Jesus. Having made us look inwards and outwards, he now lifts our gaze upwards. What right attitude should we have? The same attitude as Christ has. Wow. Isn't Paul raising the bar here? Wow. Christ Jesus is the example. He's the pattern that we are all to follow. The way up is down. And in these verses 6, 7, and 8, he gives us 7 steps downward that our Savior took in his extreme humiliation. He left heaven, where he had enjoyed the immediate sweet presence of the loving Father and the glory of the angels for all eternity, to come to our earth. Christ, who is God, made himself nothing, secondly. He gave himself completely to us and to our salvation. He didn't jealously guard his rights as the eternal creator God. Christ took on himself, thirdly, the nature of a servant, committed to be obedient to his Father in everything. Fourthly, he came into our world bearing the appearance of a man, not merely in appearance, but as completely and fully human as you and I. You saw Jesus, you saw a man. He who made human beings at the start of time was now a creature himself, experiencing all that we go through. Fifthly, Christ humbled himself. It was a willing humbling. He wasn't forced. He wasn't coerced. He chose it. He was under no obligation to come. It was a self-humbling. Sixthly, he was obedient to death. He held nothing back but gave himself completely for us. There was nothing more of himself he could give. And seventhly, he suffered death. What kind of death? Death on the cross. What a shameful death for the righteous, perfect, holy one of Israel to be executed as a criminal and hung up to die outside the walls of Jerusalem. All of this he did for you and for me. For those who have rejected him and chosen to live for self. Yes, he was selfless. In his amazing depths and lengths and breadths of his loving care for selfish, self-centered, self-righteous, selfish, self-loving sinners. For you and for me. And Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us Jesus is our model. Jesus is our example. We are to imitate him. The mindset of Jesus should be ours. This is the basic framework of the Christian life. How we should see ourselves and how we should see others. And by the grace of God, deny self and instead look out for one another and care for one another. Can we do this? I know I can't. I know I can't. I don't think you can either. Not in our own power, we can't. But by our union to Christ and by our experience of his love and his tenderness and his compassion and in fellowship with the Spirit, looking to Jesus, yes, we can, brothers and sisters. His life flows in our veins. His Spirit has taken up residence in our souls. God is at work in us. So I close with these last few verses that Paul writes. Let me take you to verse 12. Therefore, my dear brothers, friends, therefore, he follows on. as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation, because this is what being saved means, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Let us commit ourselves this morning by looking to Jesus to keep on caring for one another. And in doing so, we shall shine like stars in the darkness of the universe. How beautiful is that? And all to the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.